1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking carefully at verse 8 a little bit later on, but I want to read verses 1 through 13 to give us some context for the passage. So 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 13. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And may God add his blessing to the reading of the word. Well, once again, I do thank you for the opportunity to come back tonight. You know, when you preach twice, you never know. You might get that call in the afternoon and say, you know, don't bother tonight. We don't need any more of that, you know, that sort of thing. Maybe if I move that a little bit. Is that better? Maybe so. But it is a joy to be back with you. And as I said this morning, looking today, we're going to be looking, as we did this morning, but again tonight, at trying to answer that what next question in our Christian lives. Because many of us, I'd probably say most of us here tonight, have had some sort of personal saving encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, there is the what next? What now? What is God expecting of us? What is my role in God's plan? Because he does have a purpose for each and every one of us. He does want to use us for his purposes, not because he needs us, but because he desires our involvement in what he's doing in the world. Now, this morning we were looking at that wonderful passage from Luke 5 that was a bit in broad strokes. That's not usually my style, to go through a lot of things very quickly. Usually I go through a small little thing in a lot of time. And that's what we're going to do a bit more of tonight, looking at one particular verse with a great deal of detail. Because just as this morning we were looking in general at the call of Jesus in the lives of the disciples, and sort of the first lesson of what that meant with that wonderful account of the paralytic man being healed, tonight we're going to be looking very specifically at the question of what is our personal ministry? Our personal ministry. And not just our personal ministry in a general sense, but what is your personal ministry? What is my personal ministry? And Paul, of course, is going to help us with that tonight. Now, I wanted to give you a little bit of background to these letters to the Thessalonians. There are two of them, as you know, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And I just want to say a couple of things as background. Ordinarily, I would give you a lot of background information, but tonight, just a few things to be thinking about to understand the context that we have here. Now, with most of Paul's letters, he's having to deal with some problems in the church. You've probably read other letters by Paul to different churches, and it seems like there's something going on in that church that shouldn't be going on. And here in Thessalonica, something very similar. There are a few problems in the church that Paul is having to deal with. For example, he's noticing that there are some people who are able-bodied who aren't working. Rather, they're depending entirely on rich Christians within the church. And he's saying, you know what, if you're able to work, you should support yourself. You know, things like that. Also, there were some people who were saying, they were saying to the local leaders there at Thessalonica, we don't have to listen to you. We just have to listen to Paul. We'll wait till he comes. We don't have to listen to anything that you say. And, of course, Paul has to deal with problems like that. But in comparison with the problems that are going on in Corinth and in Galatia, things are pretty tame in terms of problems in the church in Thessalonica. The problem here is not so much difficulties like that, but there's some bad teaching going around. And the bad teaching goes primarily with the idea of the second coming of Jesus. For example, there are some people who are worried or asking the question, what if we missed it? What if Jesus has come back and we didn't know about it? Or they also have the question, what about our Christian family and friends who have died? What about them? Do they miss out? And here's John's paraphrase of Paul's response. It's like, don't worry, it's okay. God's got it under control. But he's giving a lot of encouragement and a lot of warnings on how to tell bad teaching from good teaching in these letters. But there's a lot of encouragement. So that's a quick background context for the letters. Something else that's very interesting in especially the first letter to the Thessalonians is Paul's placing of emphasis on we. Not so much on the I, but he's emphasizing the team, the missionary team. If you go back to the very first verse in the first chapter of the letter, it says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice throughout this chapter, well, in particular, this first letter, Paul is really putting the emphasis on we. We did this. We showed this. We loved you. In other words, the team, not so much I did this. Because often in his letters, it's like, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. You know, you get that sort of, I do this. But here, it's very much we. Now, we'll be coming back to that at the end for the importance of that fact. But here we see personal ministry, because in the second chapter, Paul is describing as an encouragement to the Thessalonian Christians, he's describing how the team behaved with them. And he's saying, we were honest. We didn't want to be a burden to you. We preached the gospel. We loved you. And on and on. It's an encouragement. And Paul is reminding the Thessalonian Christians of that history from the time when they first presented the gospel to them to the present day, where there's an established church and there are growing, mature believers. So it's sort of running the gambit of Christian exposure from not actually having a relationship with Christ to being mature, growing Christians. Keep that in mind, because we'll be coming back to that in the theme. So what does it mean for us to have a personal ministry? Well, verse 8 is going to help us with that. And we need to remember that this word ministry is a tricky one in English, because it comes with a good bit of baggage, doesn't it? Because when we say the word ministry, we think about the professionals, don't we? You know, those who've been to theological college and those who have the degrees and, you know, the person who's actually paid to preach to us and to minister to us, the professional ministers. But I don't really find that use of the word ministry that often in the New Testament. The idea is that each person who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ has his or her personal ministry. Now, that may look like a vocational call to be a full-time pastor, or you could be a baker and have a wonderful personal ministry. It doesn't matter really what you do in terms of your livelihood. What matters is a life of obedience to Christ, much as we saw this morning, giving ourselves over to his leadership. So the passage today is going to give us three things about our personal ministry. Paul's going to teach us in verse 8 three things that I hope will be a help to each of us. First of all, he's going to show us the foundation for our personal ministry. I'm going to just read the very beginning of verse 8 for this foundation. So, affectionately longing for you. Now, that is from the New King James Version, and I imagine each one of you may have a different English version and have a widely different translation of those words, and I'm going to explain why that is here in a moment. I'm going to tell you a little something about myself first, as a little bit of context. I'm pretty an ordinary guy. I'm just your average Joe, as we'd say, but I do have one talent. I do have one talent. Have you ever seen those guys who, it didn't matter what the sport is, they could just play it? You know, let's say they started out in basketball, and then, you know, they say, hey, you want to try playing football? Say, yeah, okay, and they can play football. Or they say, hey, you want to try rugby? And you just throw them a rugby ball, and phew, they're gone. You know that kind of guy that just, you know, any sport, just whatever they can do. Well, that isn't me at all. That's not my talent. But God has given me a talent for languages. I don't know why, but I learn languages really quickly and easily. Like I said this morning, almost all of my ministry is in Welsh here. It just kind of comes to me. I don't know why. It just does. And I was the guy in theological college that everyone hated in Greek class. I was that guy. Ruined the curve of the grades, everything. I just loved it. And one of the things I found really interesting in Greek, and I was doing an upper-level Greek, I was doing an exegesis paper. And, you know, I'm from Tennessee, and I'd tell people that and say, I didn't think we need any extra Jesus. But an exegesis paper in Greek on the letter to the Laodiceans in Revelation 5. And something popped out there, the word kolyrion, which is the only time the word is used in the New Testament. And it's a description of the eye salve that was produced at the medical college at Laodicea. Now, that's another about five sermons. I'll come back later and get into the letter to the Laodiceans. But since that time, I've been fascinated by those words that only occur once or twice in the Greek New Testament. And we've hit one right here in the passage in verse 8. The word is omeromene, and I use modern Greek pronunciation if that throws you Erasmian pronunciation people off in your Greek, if you're any Greek scholars are here. Now, and there will be no test at the end of the, there's no Greek test at the end. But this is the only time the word is used in the entire New Testament. In fact, the word is very seldom used in Greek literature of the day. There's one extant example of a gravestone in Laconia that uses this word, and it's basically expressing the longing that the parents had for a departed child. That was the idea. And that is the concept that Paul is trying to get across to us as the foundation for his personal ministry among the Thessalonians and for our personal ministry where God has placed us. You see, Paul is creating in the mind of the reader here and in our minds this type of love and affection and longing. The picture is very, very clear. It's the longing kind of desire that a parent has for his or her child. And of course, Paul introduces the idea, this concept, in the verse previous to this one, in verse 7. Let's look at that one very quickly. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. The ideas of a parent who loves a child and longs for the presence of that child and the good of that child, the well-being of that child. That's the picture that Paul is trying to express of how he feels about the people in Thessalonica, whether they're believers yet or whether they are within the community of faith. This kind of longing, desire for the well-being of children. That's the picture. Now, I don't have any children, So I'm not real sure what that's like from this end. But I am a child. I am someone's child, believe it or not. And I have one of those mothers that's just wonderful. She is. But, you know, I'm 51 years old, as I told you this morning, and she doesn't stop mothering me. So when I'm back in the States and I'm getting up to preach, you know, she'll fix my tie and, you know, do this. And I'm like, I can do it. I can do this. It's okay. I really can do it. But it doesn't matter what I do. She's going to love me. And I think about this passage. Another thing that's interesting about parental love is this. And even though I don't have children, I observe parents, especially with small children. And now you can deny this all you want, all of you who are parents. But I have noticed that there are occasions when parents don't like their children very much. It's like, oh, would they please stop doing that thing, whatever it is. Or would they please stop saying that? Or it's like, you know, or especially going on a trip in a car. She's touching me. She's touching me. She's touching me. She's touching me. Stay on your side. She's touching me. Stop it. Stop. You know, I've seen that there are times when parents don't like their children very much. But the interesting thing is, let that child fall down and hurt himself and begin to cry, and what happens? All of that is forgotten. And they run to help the child. You see, we're not talking about a payoff type of love here, that parents love their children because they've done something good to deserve that love. We're talking about real parental love that loves the child, not because he's good, not because he's bad, not because he deserves it, but because he needs it. And that is the foundation of personal ministry. That is the foundation of Paul's ministry among the Thessalonians. And that's the basis of our ministry as well. We love those outside of the community of faith and those within it, not because they're lovable, not because they're pretty, not because they deserve it, but because they need it, like a parent loves a child. Wow, I hope that clock's not right, because that's just kind of the first point. So anyway, I'm going to get going now. But that's the basis of our personal ministry, that kind of love that loves people because they need it, not because they deserve it. And that's what Paul says here in that beautiful verse, so affectionately longing for you. But let's go on. We've seen the foundation of our personal ministry is that kind of love. What about the activity of our personal ministry? What is it that we're actually supposed to do? Well, Paul goes on to say these words. We were well pleased to impart to you. And that word impart is the key word. Now, that's not a word we use very often. Just for what fun, tomorrow, try to use impart in your daily life at some point. You know, you're paying for something, that'll be £3.50. I impart to you the money for that. Just for fun, try to use impart tomorrow. But the idea here is another Greek concept that's very important for us because it describes simply what it is that we're supposed to do. It's metadune is the word in Greek. And the idea is to share, or maybe even to contribute. And the idea of this word in the Greek is to share in such a way so that you have something and I have something. In other words, I don't give you everything that I have, but I give you some of what I have, and then I keep some. Let's say that I have two apples, and you don't have any apples. Well, the meaning of this word means I will give you one apple, and I'll keep one. So that's the idea of this word. And it, in its simplest form, that is the activity of our personal ministry, to share what we've been given. But there's something really interesting in the spiritual realm about this word that we need to remember. Now, in the natural world, if I'm left with just one apple and I find somebody else and he or she doesn't have an apple and I want to share in the same way, what do I have to do? I have to cut it, and I'll give you half, and I'll keep half. But what do I do if I find somebody else who doesn't have any apple? Well, then I have to cut it again, and eventually it disappears. I guess physicists would say you could do that for all eternity almost if you have a small enough knife. But in the spiritual realm, it works completely differently. The miracle of this concept of sharing in the spiritual realm is when we share what we have with someone else, and I find somebody else who needs an apple, I have another apple, and I give it. And that, exactly, it is that multiplication principle. Because as we give what we've received, we always have more to give. And as that person gives what he or she has received, there will also be more to give. And on it goes. So the very simplest sense of our work, our activity in personal ministry, is to share. But to share what? Well, the passage says that we share two things specifically. First of all, we share the gospel. In verse 8, it continues, and it says, not only the gospel of God. In other words, at least the gospel of God. That was one of the things that they shared. And of course, the gospel of God, the word gospel, as we know, means good news. And the good news of God is what we share. And there's something interesting about that. Because we sometimes confuse the good news of God, the gospel of God, with propositions, with information. And of course, that's important. But when we're talking about the good news, we're talking about the person of Jesus. When we announce to the world that the kingdom of God has come near to them, it's because the presence of Jesus himself has come near to them. We're sharing with people a personal relationship, a person who is alive and living today and interacting with our lives in a way that transforms us, and the effect is visible. Paul said, we shared the gospel of God, we shared Jesus, the good news of Jesus himself with you. Now, it's interesting. Remember, in Thessalonica, we're talking about people who aren't believers all the way up through believers. Now, sharing this gospel with people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ yet, that makes sense to us in the Christian community. We have words for that, like evangelism or mission, where we're sharing the message, the good news of Jesus, with those who haven't heard it or those who haven't accepted it yet. That makes sense to us. We know what that means. But Paul is also talking about the community of faith. He's not just talking about people before they came to faith, but he's talking about the community of faith. And this becomes a bit more complicated, doesn't it? What does it mean to share Jesus with other Christians? What does that mean to share the good news of Jesus Christ with other believers? We know what it means to share that truth and that person of Jesus with those who don't know him. But what does it mean for us? Well, you see, when Christ comes into our lives through that process of faith and repentance and grace, that's a mystery. I can't explain it all to you. I'm not sure I understand it all. It is a mystery, this beautiful thing. When Christ enters our lives in that way, and he justifies us immediately before the Father, and we are righteous, not in our own goodness, but in his righteousness. But something happens. We continue to develop. We continue to interact with Jesus across a lifetime. And he continues to change our lives. Yes, we as Christians should be very familiar with our salvation testimonies. And if you've ever done any kind of evangelism training classes, you've probably prepared a personal testimony. Well, this is how I became a Christian. And that is a powerful Jesus story. And people who don't know him and people who do know him will be encouraged by it. But brothers and sisters, if that's our only Jesus story, then people can rightly say, well, what has he done for you lately? Because we live a life of real interaction with a real living person. And there are Jesus stories every day. There are Jesus stories every day. I love living in Wales. I love living here. And often just driving is a Jesus story for me. It's like, I look at the mountains. There's snow on the mountains. It's nearly May and there's snow in the mountains. And the sea and the flowers. And it's like the God who created all that calls me friend in Jesus. Wow. Wow. That is why testifying and testimony within the body of Christ is so important. We should be sharing our Jesus stories one with the other. Because I guarantee you that you have probably just been brought through something by God. And when you share the way God was faithful to you in bringing you through that, I can guarantee you there's someone else about to enter that valley who needs to hear that word. That's what it means to share Jesus, both with those who don't know him yet and with those who know him. I'm actually out of time, but I'm going to keep going until you all leave. I'll just lock up and turn the lights off. But, yeah, that's what it means to share the gospel. But there's something else that we share that Paul says here. Paul goes on in verse 8. It says, not only sharing the gospel of God, but also our own lives. And some of you may be reading translations that actually say our own souls. That's literally the word that's used in the Greek, psychas, or from psyche, where you get the word psychology from this word in Greek. Our souls, our whole selves. What does that mean? Well, there's an old saying that we have in Tennessee. You probably have something very similar to it here. And it goes like this. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Have you ever heard that? Maybe you have that over here someplace. But people don't care how much you know how much you care. See, there has to be a correlation between the sacrifice of our lives and the message that we share with people. It's one thing to speak of sacrificial love, but it's quite another thing to sacrifice ourselves, to give of ourselves in that pursuit. And are we ready to demonstrate the veracity of our message by the obedience of our lifestyles and demonstrating his love to the world? That's one of the many things I love about Jesus, is that he never asks us to do anything he wasn't willing to do himself. He showed us he loved us. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love toward us, that he sent his son Jesus to die while we were yet sinners. We were still sinners and he died for us to demonstrate this love. Well, we've come to the last thing, and I'll go through it very quickly. We've seen the foundation of our personal ministry, the activity of our personal ministry is to share and to share the gospel and also ourselves. And the third thing is the effect of our personal ministry. What happens in us through our personal ministry? Paul ends this verse with these words, because you had become dear to us. Isn't that nice? It starts with love, and it ends with love. Sometimes people aren't very lovable, are they? Both within the church and outside the church. And when we are faithful to build our personal ministry on the foundation of loving them, not because they deserve it, but because they need it, something actually happens to us. We begin to love them. Isn't that great? We've already all heard about the great Christian who was known for his prayer life, and I was looking a long time for the origin of this quote, and maybe you can help me. Some have suggested George Mueller, others have suggested John Owen. I think it was John Owen, actually. But I've been looking for this quote, so if you know, let me know. But they were asking about his prayer life, and he says, I pray until I pray. And what he meant was, whether I feel like praying or not, I pray. I go through the action of prayer, of praying, out of obedience, out of love for Jesus. But after a little bit of time, I find, hey, I'm praying. And the same principle is at work here. If we begin to love like a parent loves a child, whether they're lovable or not, what happens? We find ourselves loving them. Our brothers and sisters within the community of faith and those outside of it as well. And we find that we are a living picture of what the Bible describes in 1 John 4:19, where it says, we love him because he first loved us. And we live that truth out before the world and before the church. And we find, hey, I really do love them. And then all of the sacrifice, all of the inconvenience, all of the uncomfortable nature of sometimes getting out of our comfort zones and getting into that deep water that I described this morning begins to fade away, because Christ has put something in effect of that ministry in our lives that is deeper and more valuable than anything else that we could imagine. Our personal ministry, this is for us, for each one of us. And I encourage us to build our ministries, our personal interactions with people on the foundation of this parental love for a child, that we would share, that we would impart, and in sharing we receive, so that we can impart, we can share more. And sharing the gospel and ourselves, the message and our lives, both with those who don't know him yet and with our body of believers, the church. And finally, to praise the Lord and rejoice in the effect of that personal ministry, that he has in fact built his own love in us and through us. May God be glorified through the reading of this word. Amen.